All right. Well, happy Easter, everybody. Otherwise known as Resurrection Sunday. Even better. I actually prefer Resurrection Sunday, but I heard this. I'm trying to remember where I heard it. Somebody said, a pastor said, if I was to promote Resurrection Sunday, nobody would show up. But if you promote Easter Sunday, people show up. They're like, oh, I'll go to church for Easter. But a lot of people don't tie the two together as far as names. But this being a day where all around the world people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is awesome. It's an awesome day, awesome service. And we think about the parts of the gospel from Jesus's birth, his miraculous virgin birth, which is awesome. Okay, it had to be that way, or he wouldn't have been sinless if he was born of a man and a woman from this earth. But he did that for us, and he also, his atonement for our sin, his shed blood, which was necessary, okay? All these pieces are necessary. The virgin birth was necessary. The work on the cross was necessary. And so I'm not here to say that any one piece is more important than the others, because that's not for me to decide. But I do want to say that you could make a case that what we celebrate today is the most important part. You really could. I think you have to have it all, but what good would it have done us if we could be forgiven of our sins, but then we all just die and lay in a ground for the rest of our lives? The resurrection is where we get eternal life, okay? It's not just about being forgiven of sins. And so today I want to look at, we'll kind of go through all of it, but I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And if you guys want to turn there, does anybody ever turn there? Or does everybody just look up there? I don't remember, but everybody just looks up there. Okay, if you guys want to turn your head up there. I'm going to pray while you guys are doing that. But Lord, we thank you for your word. God, that your word is powerful. Your word is alive. And your word is perfect. Lord, I just pray that right now that you would speak to people by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us revelation in your word, Lord, that you would speak through your word. Let not my words impact anyone's life, but let your words do the work, Lord, as your words are powerful. Your words are everything. And we just thank you so much that you've given this to us. And we just pray that we give it honor today and that you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 14, says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." If Christ isn't risen, then what I'm doing right now is worthless, and you guys sitting here is also worthless. I mean, worthless. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he... I need to start over. I can't read today. I need some eye drops or something. You got any? Okay. All right. Strike that from the recording. I don't need eye drops. They won't be able to tell. All right. All right. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That's how important the resurrection is right there. Paul says that if Christ has not risen, our faith is worthless and we're still in our sins. Now, what about the cross? The cross still happened. Jesus still shed his blood for us. Well, this says that if Christ hasn't risen, we're still in our sins. And as Christ did die for us, he paid that price that we couldn't pay. But it goes so much beyond that. So, do you guys want the good news or the bad news first? The bad news? Okay, that's what I was going to give you anyway. I just want to see. But The good news, how many of you know that the good news doesn't seem quite as good if you don't know what the bad news is first? You know? Like if I was to tell you that I fell off my house and I broke both of my legs today, you'd be like, oh, wow, that's really bad. And I say, but God miraculously healed me. Then it'd be awesome. But if I just told you that God miraculously healed my legs today, but I didn't tell you that they were broke, you'd be like, eh, whatever. He might just be making it up. Okay? It's good to know the bad news first. So that's where we're going to start, because Vicky wanted to. But so to realize the significance of what Jesus has done for us, we got to understand where we're at without him. And so if we quickly look at our natural condition, which is the bad news, our natural condition, sin, Romans 5:12 says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So when Adam sinned right there at the very beginning in Genesis, sin was imputed to all mankind. Now, I know I've used a word that people are going to be like, what does that word mean? So I wrote it down for you. Imputed means this: to charge a person with an act or quality because of the conduct of another over whom one has control or of whose acts or conduct one is responsible. What was Adam given? He was given all the earth. He was over all the earth. He was in charge of all the earth. That's why his sin was imputed to us, because it is to charge a person with an act or a quality because of a conduct of another one who has control. And at that point in time, that's what he had. And so as Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam, the first man, he was our representative. He allowed sin to enter, which was imputed to us, and that's where we receive this polluted, sinful nature. Every single person is born a sinner. Everyone. There's no exceptions aside from Jesus, but he wasn't born of natural man and woman. So we see the evidence of this imputed sin. It's death. That's the proof. Death, both spiritual and physical, are the result of sin. And Romans 6:23 says that. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, by this original sin, which includes guilt and pollution, we also have our actual sin. Okay? I'm trying to lay the groundwork here. So, actual sin is what we do. It not only consists of outward acts, but it also consists of, okay, because that's what people think, sin is just what we do. It's not always just what we do. It also consists of our conscious thoughts, our desires, and some decisions that come from the original sin. And we see the evidence of that in the heart of men. The heart of man in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. He's the only one that knows it. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart come evil things, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So we have to stop trying to justify our actions with the whole God knows my heart garbage. God does know your heart, and that's a bad thing for you. That's a bad thing for me, that God knows my heart. Because, listen, he knows your heart, okay? You don't know your heart. He knows your heart. It says in Jeremiah, who can know it? God. So he knows our heart, and he knows that our heart is sinful. There is none, not one good, but God. And in Romans 3:12, it says, they have all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say then we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Too often people look around and instead of realizing that they fall short of God, they compare themselves to others. Okay, nowhere in the Bible does it say you fall short of Peter, you fall short of Paul, you fall short of Ben or Tasha or name a person. But that's what we as people do. We compare ourselves to others. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. And I've been in this position before where, like, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, like, how many of you have said that before? I want to see. That's it? Are you guys kidding me? I think some of you guys are fibbing. All right, altar call. Get down. But I think most people at some point in their lives have at least thought that, if not said it, well, I'm better than so-and-so, or at least I'm not that guy. And so what? What good does that do us? What good does it do us to not be as bad as that guy? We're still sinful like that guy. There's still a gap between you and God that's created by sin. So being better than someone else doesn't close that gap. Listen, it doesn't even matter if it makes that gap narrower. There's still a gap. You can't get all the way over there. And this is a good analogy or story, whatever you want to call it here. Imagine you're standing on the side of a cliff or the edge of a cliff where there's a deep canyon, and you need to get to the other side, which is about 1,000 feet away. Will it help you if you can jump farther than the other people? Probably not. If you were old and didn't get around very well, when you tried to leap across, you might go just a couple of feet. And what would happen? You would plunge to your death on the rocks below. That's what would happen. Okay, it's trying to jump over like the Grand Canyon. If you were younger and stronger, you might jump a few feet farther, but you would still end up falling and smashing yourselves on the rocks below. Okay, how many of you think you can outjump me? I knew Jason's hand would be up. Jason and Vicky and Cameron, McKaylee and Aaron. Okay, Landon, you can't outjump me. I'll try you right now. No. Vicky, maybe. Jason, probably. No. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Wait a minute. You're not younger than me. You're older. You probably can jump farther. You are? I didn't know. But it doesn't matter if you can jump farther. You still can't jump. It doesn't do you any good if you can jump farther into the Grand Canyon than what I can. That's the point I'm trying to make. But think about even if you were the world record holder for the long jump, okay, jump farther than anybody in the world, at least anybody that's tried the long jump, you have the wind at your back, okay, you're not only the record holder, you have the wind at your back, you might fly further than anybody else, like 1/10 of the way across the Grand Canyon. Guess what happens? You still fall short and plummet to your death, crashing on the rocks below. You still do. It doesn't matter how far you can jump. It doesn't matter how you compare to others. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is whether you can cover that distance between you and God, and you can't. It doesn't matter if you can make that distance less. You can try as hard as you can, but if all you have is your own ability, you're going to land in the abyss. You're going to be in hell. That's the reality. Because all have sinned and fallen short, very far short, of the glory of God. Okay? It's like jumping into the Grand Canyon. It doesn't matter how far you can jump. You're way short. Like, there's no hope. It's not like, well, maybe, just the right scenario, I can get there. No, you can't. No, you can't. And it's the same way with God. When you want to cross a Grand Canyon, or something that's 1,000 feet across, you need something more. You don't need improvement in your jumping. You need a bridge, right? And that bridge is Jesus. That's the only way that we close that gap between us and the Father. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We all need Jesus. Every single person here, everybody that's listening online, We all need Jesus because he is the bridge. He reconciles us to the Father, we who were once afar off. He reconciles us. He makes that bridge. And Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, because it's the gift of God." Jesus offers us this gift of salvation, a free gift, costs us nothing, but it costs the one who purchased it for you. You think about a gift. You buy somebody a gift for their birthday. Sometimes they're excited to get it. Sometimes they're not. Just depends. But it didn't cost them a thing. It's just their birthday. They just get a free gift. And sometimes the person who purchases that gift pays a lot for it. Sometimes they pay a little for it. But listen, Jesus gave us a gift that only he could purchase. This ain't like when you go to a birthday party and, you know, somebody opens a gift and you're like, that's the same thing I got him. Right? You ever been in that situation before? Man, somebody, I can't believe that. Why didn't they open mine first? We both got him the same gift. You've been in that situation before? Awesome. But it's not like that with Christ because he's the only one that could purchase this gift for us. And as salvation is offered free of charge to us, it wasn't free of charge to Jesus. He paid a heavy price. And we think about his love for us, and I think a lot of people in here would give their lives not only for their family, but for some dear friends, maybe a stranger, probably depends on the day. But Jesus, I mean, you think about, Jesus was all-powerful, still is, all-powerful, all-knowing. He gave his life. He knew the beating and the torture that he was going to go through, and he did it for us because he loved us that much. He wanted to give us this free gift that only he could do. And if we think about this, as him being the only one that can do it, even knowing that, and we consider this price, it seems like a no-brainer, right? I mean, it seems like a no-brainer. He was the only person that could pay it. And I believe that if there was a cure for cancer, and if I was the only one that could purchase that for the world, I'd like to believe that I would do it. But it doesn't work that way, okay? There's a lot of things in this world you can try to relate to that. And that's the closest thing I could think of is like, well, I don't have anything that somebody else doesn't have. Even that is not a good scenario because I can't do it. Jesus offered us this gift that only he could pay. But that doesn't make it any less significant. The fact that he's the only one that could do it, it's still a really big deal. It doesn't make it any easier to swallow. And if we think about what he went through and that he was betrayed by a friend, I mean, think about that, being betrayed by one of your best friends. Now, I don't have 12 friends. I guess if I include all you, if like by default you're my friends, I guess I do. But I really don't have 12 close friends. But he had 12 people that he spent every day with, and one of them betrayed him. You think about that. I mean, I think about my closest friends in the room, how hurt I would be if you betrayed me. He spent day after day after day after day with the man who betrayed him that was a close friend, invested years of his life into this person. He was arrested unfairly for something that he didn't even do. He was falsely accused of this crime that he did not commit. We think about people striking him in the face and spitting on him. I mean, seriously, in that day, spitting in someone's face was a way bigger deal than it is right now. Right now, I mean, unfortunately, this world we live in, you probably just walk down Main Street and somebody spit in somebody's face, but it was a big deal back then. It wasn't something that was done. It was a huge sign of disrespect. And then he was beaten and thrown in jail. And we see a crown like, I don't know exactly what it was like, but you look at that right there and think about putting that on your head, how bad that would hurt, those thorns. I don't know if you guys have seen the rose bushes over there, but when I trimmed, we trimmed those things, I looked like I got in a cat fight, okay? My arms were all sliced up, they hurt, and that was nothing. I was in complete control. It wasn't like someone was forcing a thorn bush on me. You think about that crown being forced on his head. And then he was slapped and mocked, had his beard ripped out. Think about that. Even like brothers or sisters pulling the hair out of your head. Okay, he had his beard ripped out. He was tied to a stake and whipped. And in a condition that probably nobody else in the world would have even attempted. Most people would have just laid there and been like, kill me now. They made him carry his own cross in a condition that no man should have been carrying anything. And we think about him being nailed to that cross and put up on display for everybody to see. And then he died and he was buried. And we think about this whole line of events that happened. What always comes to my mind is how horrendous that is, like how disgusting. Like, I don't even understand how somebody could treat somebody like that. And you get mad. You get mad at the people that did it. You get mad at Judas. You get mad at the soldiers. You get mad at the authorities that could have done something to stop it. It's shameful that those people did that to him. But it wasn't just them. It was me. It was you. We did that. We did that to him. Romans 3:25 says, for God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to justify God's anger against us. We were made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. For us. We are just as guilty as the man who swung that whip. We're the reason that the whip was swung. And yeah, you think about it, it's hard for us to relate because we're so much in the future. Like, how could what I did thousands of years later been the reason? It is. Because he didn't pay for past sins. He paid for future sins, which is us. And if we remember, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one here or anywhere on the face of this earth that's ever been alive or ever will be that's innocent of taking part in this. Nobody born of a man and woman is innocent of having a part in this. And a quote by Franklin Graham says this, we must not forget that it wasn't the Jews that put him on the cross, and it wasn't the Romans. It was my sin, it was your sin, it was the sin of the world. And the most amazing thing to me as I think about that and recall the accounts is that Jesus allowed it to happen. I mean, think about that. I can't even imagine somebody allowing that to happen. But again, he did it because he's the only one that could. He was the only one that could afford it. He remained obedient to the Father in order to save the very people that did this to him, us. That is love, my friends. That right there. I don't care what you want to call love. That is love. That's the definition of it, is Jesus Christ dying for your sin, for my sin. That is love. And so he pays this heavy price, again, not only because he could, but also because he's the only one that could even afford to do it. It's not just an ability that he was able to do it. He was the only one that could actually pay the price because no one else had enough to offer. Ever has, ever will. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And this quote I saw by Dale Evans. This is a woman, by the way, Dale Evans. I always look up quotes because I want to know who said it before I share it. But she was married to Roy Rogers. Her name was Dale. Don't judge Roy. But she said this, I spent most of my life searching for the pot of the gold at the end of the rainbow. Then I finally found it at the foot of the cross. That's good. That's good stuff. People spend their whole life looking for the pot of gold. And we found it. It's right there. It's all at the foot of the cross. There's nothing more amazing than the love of Christ poured out for all mankind. His blood that was shed on the cross that we may be forgiven. That's what people are searching for. That's what maybe you are searching for, or maybe you were. I know it's something I was searching for, and thank you, Jesus, that I found it right there. I believe I did find it right there in that very spot. But as I said earlier, it doesn't end there. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because here is the good news. Okay, that's good news, but this is the really good news. We look in Matthew 28. I'm going to read 1 through 8. And it says this. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came back, and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I really wish I could have seen that. Although we probably would have shook like dead or of fear and been like dead men too. Verse 5 says, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Jesus is alive. This is the most exciting part. This is why we're here today, why we celebrate. And we think about this resurrection. First, I want to say the stone. You think about the stone. The stone wasn't rolled away for him to get out. You realize that? It wasn't rolled away for him to get out. It was rolled away so that we could go in and see that he's not there. That's amazing. I mean, he could have risen. From the way I read it, it seems like he did rise without the stone being rolled away. It doesn't ever say nothing about him coming out. He was already gone. But the stone was rolled away that way we could see, no, he's really not there. You can go in, you could see. And he did that so that this word could get out. But he overcame death and allowed us to receive his righteousness right here. And if we remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And at the end of that, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Jesus died in order to endure the curse of our sins. Why the resurrection is so important, one of the many reasons, is that we know this was accomplished by the resurrection. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Christ's resurrection showed the Father's acceptance of his atonement for our sin. It was proof that the Father approved of it. The first benefit of the resurrection is that there is righteousness and freedom for those who are condemned if you believe in him. There's freedom, there's righteousness from condemnation if you believe in him. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another benefit of the resurrection is that by the power of Christ, we are raised up with him to new life. Raised up with him to new life. Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6 says, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. New life is possible because of the resurrection. If you're united with Christ through faith in him, you're renewed spiritually. Praise the Lord. The old has passed away, and behold, all has become new. And this means that by the power of the risen Christ, listen, you receive a new ability, an ability to live differently. It's an ability that we don't always exercise. It's an ability that we don't always even acknowledge. But because of the resurrection, we're given a new ability that in him we can live differently. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Instead of that, we are to walk in a newness of life because Christ was raised from the dead, creating new life. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was received, or as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We receive new life. It's because of the resurrection. What good would it be if we were forgiven of sins and we continued to act the same way? Okay, this was supposed to end what we see in the Old Testament. And I shared a little bit about it a few weeks ago, and Erica was talking to me about it shortly after that. I mean, aren't you glad that we don't have to give up these animal sacrifices? I mean, you got to keep continuously asking for forgiveness of sins. Okay, what good would it have done if Jesus would have come and shed his blood for us if there's no new life, if we continue to act the same way that we do? It's important. The resurrection, it goes together, okay? That's what I'm saying. I can't really say one piece is more important than the other because you kind of got to have it all, but if you only have one, what good is it? And because of the resurrection, think about this. This to me, I don't know. I can't say that it's better either. It's all good. It's all better than the other parts. Can I say that? Does that work? Can one part be better, each part be better than all the others? Because of the resurrection, our own resurrection is guaranteed. You hear that? Because of his resurrection, your resurrection is guaranteed. Now, I'm not speaking, this isn't a metaphor or anything. Literally, your resurrection is guaranteed if you're in Christ. Romans 5:21 says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The experience of new life that Jesus offers us will not be complete in this life. It won't. It won't be complete in this life, but there will be a completion on the day that Christ returns. And if we look at the different discussions about his return, we see that Jesus is known as the first fruits of the resurrection. And if we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's called this because his own resurrection secured a whole crop of resurrections for the last day. It's because of his resurrection. And when this occurs, all that believe in him will be given new, imperishable bodies. On that day, there's no more tears, no more death, no more pain. All who share in this hope have strength for the difficulties in this life. It's because of that hope. It's because of the hope of his return, because of the hope of everlasting life. That is what gets us through this life. It's because there's something more. I can't wrap my head around things that happen in this life when people know. I mean, if you know who Jesus is, if he's coming back for us. I mean, I feel bad for people that it's like they're just making it one day at a time. Like this life is so miserable, so horrible, and they're just making it one day at a time. But if you really know him, if you really know who he is, that hope alone is enough. That hope that he's coming back is enough. I mean, it's where God told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you. Well, let me tell you what's sufficient for you, the hope of his return. That is all that you need. I mean, yes, it's great that he blesses us in this life. Yes, it's great that he can heal. It's great that he's more powerful than everything in this world. But who cares about this world? There's something more. There's something better that he's coming back for us to spend eternity with him. And Jason, if you guys could come. Jesus said in John 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And what he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that in Christ, that he is the resurrection, and that if you live and believe in him, you will never die? And so if you don't, today's a day that you can receive that. Today's a day that you can experience this hope that I've talked about. But what I want every person to consider today is I want you to consider your own relationship with Christ. Every single person, I don't care if you're a deacon or an elder in this church. I don't care if your kids may see you come up to an altar and you're worried about what they'll say. You explain it to them when you get home. You explain it to them when you get home. We can't afford to wait another day. You can't afford to wait another minute. If you're not right with God, it doesn't matter what other people think. Who knows your heart? God. He's the one that knows our heart. Twofold, that's the most awesome thing in the world, and it's the most frightening thing in the world, that God knows your heart. That's why we got to be sincere. When there's an altar call, it's never my intent to manipulate people into coming down to an altar, because God knows your heart. Your actions don't mean squat. God knows your heart. And so today, I want to give every person the opportunity to get right with the Lord. And I want to say this, and I think that probably everybody here already knows this, but there is no other way to God apart from Jesus, the Son of God. And the Word says that if we reject Jesus, that the Father will reject us. Jesus is the light and the life of heaven. Apart from him, there's only darkness and hell. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is life. Jesus is the light. Jesus is God. And if there's any road that travels anywhere besides Jesus, it doesn't lead to God. And we either receive him as he is or we don't receive him at all. We receive him as the one who died on that cross, who shed his blood for us, as our Savior. But you have to receive him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that's seated at the right hand of the Father. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the blood without the resurrection, and you can't have the Savior without the Lord. It doesn't work that way. So today, I'm going to give an altar call for repentance. And you guys, it requires repentance. Okay, again, I don't care your position in the church or in life. It's about you and Jesus. And I want every single person, I don't care if it's my own family. If it's not, that's great. But if it is, come down. I don't care if you guys have to quit playing music. I don't care who needs it. I want people to come to this altar in just a moment. The resurrection of Christ is rooted in repentance and forgiveness of sins. You hear that? Because what comes out of the resurrection? New starts, new beginnings. It's a resurrection. It's bringing back to life, which means there has to be repentance and there has to be forgiveness, or nothing's made new. It's just the same. In a resurrection, there is a release from the past and all that shames and shackles you in a resurrection. Repentance and forgiveness flows directly out from the resurrection. It does because it's saying a new creation is starting. You can leave behind the old and all things become new. You can receive the new life that Christ has prepared for you. And so we're going to take communion this afternoon too, but I want to give every single person the opportunity to get right with the Lord before we do. If that's you, I want you guys to begin to come down.